the scholars who teach us about John's gospel often point out that he uses a lot of legal language. The whole gospel is, in a sense, a kind of court proceeding, a trial. So he talks about witnesses and testimony and evidence. And Jesus himself in John's gospel sometimes speaks about what testifies on his behalf. The Father testifies, his works testify, John the Baptist testifies, this sort of thing. And the trial comes to a kind of conclusion with the passion narrative, where Jesus is on trial before Pilate, but he makes it clear that the whole thing is not under the authority of Pilate or the Romans or the Jewish authorities, but under the authority of God. The earthly trial looks like it's going badly for Jesus, but the heavenly trial vindicates him. And this is behind what we read in today's gospel. If we understand, if we take into account this legal format, then we can see what he's talking about. He says that it's better for us, the disciples, if he goes. Because if he doesn't go, then the advocate will not come. Now, advocate is a legal term too. It's like a defense attorney. Although in this case, more like a prosecuting attorney, because the advocate is going to convict the world. The advocate is going to, conviction, another legal term. The advocate is going to make it clear how the evidence will result in a judgment against the world, not against Jesus. So it's a reversal of how it looks. This is the Last Supper. So Jesus is about to be arrested and put on trial and convicted and sentenced and killed. So it looks like this is Jesus being condemned and the Jewish and Roman authorities the ones who stand for righteousness. But here, before it all happens, Jesus makes it clear that the advocate, the Holy Spirit, is going to reveal that the opposite is true. He's going to convict the world in regard to sin and righteousness and condemnation. So three categories or three charges that have been leveled against Jesus. He's a sinner, he's unrighteous, and he deserves condemnation. But the Holy Spirit will come and show that Jesus, in fact, is not the sinner. The sinners are those who do not believe. That's almost a definition of sin in John's gospel. That's the sin, is to refuse to believe, to refuse to accept the one whom the Father sent. Righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you will see me, no longer see me. So righteousness, meaning when Jesus is raised from the dead and ascends to the Father, it's clear that he's the righteous one. Righteousness is revealed in the resurrection. Condemnation, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. The ruler of this world is Satan. Satan, who thinks he has a victory when Jesus dies on the cross, turns out he is absolutely defeated, and his worst weapon, which is death, is defeated, condemned. So it's a victorious court proceeding, and Jesus comes out free. But in order to accept this vindication or this result of this trial, we have to go beyond the appearances. We can't We can't cling to Jesus' earthly presence. That's why he says it's better that I go. You might think of what Jesus said to Mary Magdalene on Easter morning as she was clinging to him. He says, no, don't hold on to me. Don't cling to me. Don't try to possess me in this world or in this visible ministry, because it's better for you that I go to the Father. I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. You know that passage. So that's Easter morning. So here it is, Thursday night, and Jesus says, it's better if I go. He repeats that to Mary Magdalene. Better if I go. Don't cling to me. Now this reversal of the situation, which is clearest in the resurrection and ascension, is also at work in today's first reading, where there's another, well, it's not really a legal proceeding, but Paul and Silas are imprisoned. I don't know if they're formally charged, but they've already been given a punishment, a pretty severe punishment, stripped, beaten with rods, thrown into jail, chained to a stake in the innermost cell. Actually, we won't read this in the liturgy, but after this, when the magistrates decide to let them go, they say, well, you can go. And Paul will say, wait a minute, you treated us like prisoners, and we're Roman citizens. You can't just tell us to go. You have to come here and apologize. That comes up in the Acts of the Apostles. They say, not in the readings we have in the liturgy. So this was actually an illegal proceeding, but it looks like Paul and Silas are the bad guys, and they're in jail, and the righteous ones are those in power, and in particular, the jailer. But that's completely wrong. That perception that righteousness belongs in the world or in earthly power, and it's the believers who are at fault and must be punished, that has to be reversed. And it will be reversed. In this case, in Paul's case, it gets reversed even in this life. In the case of all of us, it will certainly be reversed. If not in this world, certainly in the next. But here, as a sign of this reversal, the Lord sends this earthquake. He shakes up the whole situation, and he reveals that the prisoners are free and the jailer is the one who's in trouble. And because the jailer thinks that now he's the guilty one, he has to be punished, or he's going to kill himself. He's going to be held accountable for the escape of the prisoners. And Paul has to speak out. Wait a minute, you're reading it all wrong. We're here. We're all still here. The jailer, realizing that this reversal is somehow connected to these two missionaries, goes to them in the prison, in the darkness, and asks them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You see the reversal there? You would think the prisoners would be asking the jailer, how can we get out of jail? How can we be saved? But in fact, it's the jailer asking the prisoners, how can I be saved? And the beautiful answer, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you and your household will be saved. What is it that opens the door of the prison? What is it that ushers us into the victory? Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith and baptism. So we have this beautiful kind of mutual bathing that goes on. He bathes their wounds. The jailer bathes the wounds of the beaten prisoners, and the prisoners baptize the jailer and his family. The greater washing is that of baptism, but they both benefit. Here we are in the Easter season, and we're rejoicing in the risen life. it's a constant effort. We must make a constant effort to keep the eyes of faith open so that we see that this reversal has already taken place. Because as soon as we bring our eyes back down to the earthly perspective, it will look again like we've got the short end of the deal, and those with money and power or status, they're the ones who are proven to be righteous and proven to be victorious. No, that's an illusion. That's a temporal illusion. Even if we're persecuted, imprisoned, beaten, rejected in every way, even if we're killed, it doesn't mean that we're the losers. So this is a conviction we have to cling to when we're having difficulties or when we're passing through a pandemic or any other kind of trial, that the victory has already been won. The truth about the trials of this life has already been revealed, and Jesus is the victor. That victory is given to us by the gift of the advocate, whom we received in baptism. And this advocate, the Holy Spirit, will convict the world and reveal the righteousness of the believers, those who have faith. So that's what we cling to, not worldly perceptions or a goal, or worldly goals or achievements or victories, but this heavenly victory, which is revealed in the trial and ultimate victory of Jesus.